Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. And I'm just excited to be here in your presence with your people. And Lord, speak a word to us that will bring light to our eyes, that we may see you and your vision and your purpose for us more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'd like to show you some family pictures. Would that be okay? All right. So this first picture is a picture of my grandparents, my grandma, my mama's side, okay? This is my grandfather, J.D. Smith. I'm sort of named after him in a way. His J.D. was not initials, but my name is Joshua Damu Smith, so I kind of have some of his initials there. And then that's my grandmother, Naomi Smith. That was their 50th wedding anniversary. I was a ring bearer in their wedding, so that was fantastic. And then I have another picture of them a little bit younger. That's them. And I spent a lot of time at my mom is clapping there. So yeah, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents, and they were definitely older grandparents when I was around them. But I remember going to my grandparents' house, and I remember my grandfather. One of the things it would be really interesting because, you know, he was older, and there was only, I mean, he wasn't as active as he was when he was younger, but he would be excited to see us. His baby daughter gave him 3 grandsons, and he only had 1 other grandson, and he was in Sacramento. So when me and my brother Eddie and my brother Aaron came over, he was happy to see us, and when he saw us, he would say, "Jump for granddaddy. Jump for granddaddy." And we just thought he was being goofy. So we jump up and down, and he get a kick out of it. Okay. I have another picture to show you. It is of my grandfather's siblings. So that's my Uncle Henry. I remember my Uncle Henry because my grandfather, J.D. Smith, he passed when I was in the 5th grade. And my Uncle Henry, as I got older, he looked a lot like my grandfather. So I remember seeing him, and just I got that grandfatherly experience from Uncle Henry whenever I saw him. And that's 2 of his sisters there. And then I have another picture here. This is just a few of my grandfather's siblings. Both my grandfather and grandmother had, I don't know, like 13, 14 siblings. My grandfather was from Louisiana, and my grandmother was from Arkansas. Those states connect each other. That's how my grandparents got together. There's my Aunt Hannah right in the front. And then, of course, I have on my grandmother's side, this is just a few of her siblings. It was just a bunch of them. And, you know, when I was younger, I thought everybody had huge families. I thought everybody did. I mean, I had a bunch of uncles and aunts on both sides of my family, and several great aunts and great uncles, and I would just see them come through, and I just thought everything was like that. I didn't know how blessed I was to have so many aunts and uncles and great aunts and uncles. And this is what I get from them, from both sides of my family, right? What I got from my aunts and uncles and great aunts and uncles, it was as if they made me feel that their whole purpose in life was to let me know that they loved me. That was just like, I at 5 and 6, I didn't fully appreciate it because I just thought they were being goofy when they come and pinch your cheek and grab your leg and say, "Come give me some sugar," and all that kind of stuff. But it was just like, I just want to let you know, I love you. I love you, okay? So I can say so many things about so many of my aunts and uncles and great aunts and uncles, but I want to highlight one in particular. This is my Aunt Ruth May. Okay, my Aunt Ruth May. And Mom, is that her son? Our son and granddaughter, okay. But I want to highlight her, okay. This is my grandmother, Naomi Smith's sister. Some of you remember my grandmother, Naomi Smith. She used to sit right over here, okay. She lived to be 100. She passed in 2013, but she was faithful here. This is her sister. I have to, again, I have stories about many of them, but her in particular, because I would go to be with my grandparents, and then she would come and visit. And I don't know, we just had a special relationship or a bond, because every time she saw me, she would never call me Joshua. Most of them wouldn't call me Joshua. They call me Joshua. Okay, I guess that was the South talking. That was Louisiana and Arkansas talking, but they called me Joshua. And she would say, "Where's Joshua?" And she would play with me. And I mean, it's not like we spent time together all the time, but all she knew is I was her sister's grandbaby. And I was Vanessa's boy. That's all she needed to know. And she just loved me, and I loved her. And it was I just have fond memories of Aunt Ruth and me. And, you know, as I was saying before, you know, like when people in that phase of life, there's nothing you can do for them. I mean, you can buy them something if you want to. You can do something for them. But the only thing you can really do for them is just spend time with them. It just spent time with them. They've lived their life. They've made their money. And even if they haven't made any money, by that time, it's not the only thing that matters now is family. And I just remember her enjoying being with me. Now, why do I bring this up? Why do I talk about how my great aunt was and my grandparents were and all those other kind of things? Because God is the same way. There is nothing we can do for him. He just wants to be with us. And you know how it is when you visit a loved one in that phase of life. Visiting them, it's never on the way to do anything. You know what I'm saying? It's never like you're not going to run into them when you're in the store. You got to decide to go over there. You got to take something you was already doing and say, I'm not going to do that because that's the day I'm going to go visit auntie or mama or daddy or granddad. I got to decide to go. And then when you go, you think you did something because you was there a whole hour. You was there a whole hour. And you feel, oh, a whole hour, I did something. And you there, and then you about to get up to go, and then they're like, well, where you going? Well, mama or granddaddy, I got to go to work. He says, you never come and see me. Well, I'm seeing you now. It's about time. It's about time, but mom, I got to go to work. You work too much. You work too much. Guess what? God's saying the same thing. We come and see him, and then we about to go. He's be like, where you going? Well, I got to go to work. He said, you never come and see me. He says, I'm seeing you now. It's about time. I got to go to work. You work too much. You should spend more time with me. See, this whole series on rediscovering worship, it's about two things. One of them is the fact that God's biggest objective throughout Scripture is to dwell with us. That's his main idea, and we do everything but that. Leviticus 26, 11 through 12, it says, God is speaking to Israel, who says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and talking about walking, that was prophetic, right? I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will walk among you. That's how close he wants to be, where we can walk together. And see, the power of dwelling with God, the power of being with God, the power of dwelling is in its specificity. Remember I told you, you're not going to just kind of find your way over your loved one's house. You got to decide to go over there at a specific place in a specific time. That's the only way it's going to happen. Same with God. In fact, speaking of the walking, right, we look at Genesis 3:8, we see that specificity. It says, and speaking of Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. See, that walking key, they didn't know my sermon. That walking is coming up, right? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why were they hiding? Because they would normally walk with God. That's how close they were. Because of their sin, they were ashamed. And so as they heard him coming, they went and hid. But again, the specificity. The specificity. We look at Genesis 18:33. We catch Abraham and God on the tail end of a conversation. It says, and the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So what that means is if they had to leave where they were to go somewhere else, that means they had a designated place and a designated time to be with each other. A designated place and a designated time to be with each other. That's what this month is about when we have our night of prayer and worship. It's a designated place and a designated time. A dwelling place is the same as the proverbial prayer closet. you look at Matthew 6:6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room. In some versions it says inner room instead of prayer closet, but same concept. And shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. A prayer closet does not have to be a literal closet. Like War Room, and you want to see that movie War Room, there was a literal closet. And that may be your place of prayer, and that's absolutely fine. But it doesn't have to be that. Your prayer closet is where you go to dwell with God. Your prayer closet is the time and place at which you and the Lord mutually designate to meet. Mutually designate to meet. Mutually designate to meet. That's why for those of you who are online, you have to turn that into your meeting place. So you can't just watch. You got to say, okay, Lord, what does devotion look like while I'm streaming? And this is what you and I are going to agree to for as long as I stream. I don't know what those terms will be or what those conditions will be, but you work that out between you and God so that that streaming place becomes a meeting place for as long as you have to do that. We must be intentional about spending time with God and not assume that it happens just because we are doing things for God. Church folks are notorious for that because church is a place of lots of activity. And I spoke a few Sundays ago about kind of false motivations for coming to church. And some people, they just like to do things. And you never see them really getting before God. They never hardly even come into the service. They're always doing things and never sitting with the Lord. And so it's not going to like, I mean, you may be around the pool. A moderate might splash on you. But you're not in the pool till you're in the pool. We got to spend time with God. Christian activity actually is often the reason we don't spend time with the Lord. One of the biggest barriers to spending time with God is Christian activity. Because we're validating it because we say it's the Lord's work. Remember the story we told, I told a couple Sundays ago about Saul. And he says, well, you know, I disobeyed you, Saul, God, but I sacrificed the animals to you. So doesn't that count? Doesn't that count? No. Because obedience is better than any kind of religious activity you can come up with. Spending time with God is more important than any kind of other Christian activity you can imagine. It's vital. God likes when we spend time with Him and each other at the same time. Now, let me say this. I know, again, I'm going to talk about this because it's real. That, again, we're weighing how we're going to live our lives with all of this fluctuating information. It's like we're week to week about what the protocols are, how comfortable you feel, and all those other kind of things. So it's kind of a weird kind of thing to talk about in the midst of us kind of discerning how close can we get. And all I can say is that we should meet together physically as much as possible and as much as good sense, health, and safety practices allow. That's as much as I can say, right? As much as good sense, health, and safety practices allow, we should physically gather together. And when we can't because of personal protocols we're taking because of our level of comfort or because of state-mandated stuff, then we'll stream. But then if we stream, then we say, okay, Lord, how do I make devotion out of this? I can't just consume because that computer is this, or that phone or that television set is the same place where I kick back, relax, and have a steak. So it's not going to prepare me to worship you. I've got to actively resist the inclination to be a consumer. So we'll have to do that, but we can do that. And folks, if for some reason we've got to go back into quarantine, that's a known quantity. We know what we're going to do already. We already got systems in place. It's not a, I don't want to do it, but we already prepared for it. And not only that, God's going to be with us. If I need to remind you, the book of Esther is about the folks who did not go back to the temple but stayed in Persia. Did God not sustain them? Did God not sustain them? So God can sustain us in extenuating circumstances. So don't worry about that. We'll deal with tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. But for right now, we right here. But speaking of Jesus' desire to gather for us to be together, John 17, 20 says this. And Jesus is praying for, first for his disciples, but now he's praying for all the people who will become Christians in the future, which is us. He says this, he's speaking to the Father. He says, I do not ask for these only, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He wants us to be one. So again, I'm encouraging the gathering as much as it's safe for us to do so, because it's vital to us being one. This is the prayer of Jesus, and we asking Jesus to answer our prayers. Why don't we answer his prayer? He got one thing for us: love each other and be one. When we gather to worship and fellowship, we are answering Jesus's prayer. And we need to answer Jesus' prayer request before we start making our own. Right? It says that they may also, what it says at the end of verse 21, it says that the world may believe that you have sent me. What does that mean? Our oneness is a witness. When the world sees us loving each other and in one accord worshiping the Father, that's a witness that we follow Jesus. It makes our testimony valid, so that when people come to, when people visit the church for the first time and see us in worship, they say, "That those are Jesus followers. I want to be one. I want to be one." And here's what I wanted to get to before in Acts 2, 41 through 42, speaking of the early church and what they were doing and what we do comparatively. Right, we claim to have to follow the same religion that the people do in Acts chapter 2, but we'll see. We'll see. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 42, that first verse there is, so those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So that's an interesting, fascinating thing, really, miraculous. You had 3,000 people come to Jesus in one day after the preaching of Peter and after the Holy Ghost fell upon the people in the upper room. And so he preached, and so you have this big crowd of people. Sounds exciting, but from a pastoral perspective, it's not exciting, because you can't pastor a crowd. You cannot pastor a crowd. It's you can have crowd management. You can do event management, but you can't pastor a crowd. You can appease a crowd. You can entertain a crowd, but you can't pastor a crowd. You can't pastor a crowd until they become a congregation. And you know what a marker of a congregation is? Devotion. Devotion. Verse 42, it says this, and I love this. And they devoted themselves. I know there's more to the sentence, but I just want to focus on those four words in the ESV translation. It says, and they here is the subject of the sentence here. It's the entity that's doing the action. And they devoted themselves. And they devoted themselves. Do you know what that means? That means that I feel like doing other things. I could be doing other things, but I'm devoted. You know, many of us admire the late, great Kobe Bryant, and he's an amazing guy on several levels. I was watching one of his videos not too long ago, and he was talking about his work ethic, and he talked about, he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning doing his routines, and sometimes he doesn't want to do it, and then when he gets like that, he says, nope, I got to get up and work out, because I already made the contract with myself. I got to do it. It doesn't matter what he feels like. Doesn't matter what's going on that day, if he had issues with other things, he was devoted to his practice. We've got to be the same way in the church. We've got to devote ourselves. And what I want to illustrate to you is there are some other things that happen after this devotion, but the main kind of actor are the people devoting themselves. Look at this. And they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That means they were constantly gathering for teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, and prayer. I remember when my father started this church in his living room. It was a small group. It was a real small group. I remember a year we would have Bible studies in his house, in our house, for a whole year before the church started, and it was just a small group. And I watched the church grow. But you know what they did? They were meeting three times a week. Monday night prayer, Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday morning service, and then after 3 months of starting the church, we had all night prayer. All night prayer. That was one of his first series, is how to establish a strong prayer life. And in that series, it says, and we're going to have an all night prayer meeting. And he had to help people get their minds around talking to God all night. But people spent time together. Their kids spent time together. And the world was different then. I mean, like these days, they got sporting events on Sunday. They didn't used to do that. They weren't always creeping up on the church's time. Now they're getting ruthless. Right? I mean, we got social media. People live far away. People aren't willing to do the same kinds of things. But I'm telling you that we spent time together, went on missions trips together. Somebody go to the hospital, 15 Zoe people in the waiting room praying. The doctor got to talk to the family, and he got to talk to the elders and the neighbor. He got to talk to all the Zoe people. We want to update. We were together, and we grew in the Lord, and God birthed pastors and leaders and entrepreneurs and people. Why? We gathered together. Again, I know you got to make your own personal decisions about your health and safety. That's cool. We got the online stream. We know we have to be a hybrid congregation and make those choices, but what I'm saying is we can't neglect, as Hebrews says, the gathering together. We can't neglect that. Let's continue, verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You see those miracles? But you notice it came after, and they devoted themselves. We don't look at that piece. We look at they devoted themselves. Did you see how God spoke to us this morning? And he was speaking to us. That was him. As we devoted ourselves to worship, we weren't concerned about the timeline, even though we understand there's a clock. Let's take a little bit of more time to wait on the Lord. And he's speaking to us, answering our questions. Some of you are anxious, and his answer is what? Walk closer with me. Walk closer with me. Let's continue. What else happened as they were devoted? Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. So there were supernatural things happening and natural things happening. People were provoked to respond to people's needs, I think in part because they were spending time with each other. You're going to sell your house and give the money to somebody you don't know? But if y'all spend time together, break bread together, you understand people's situation, your heart is provoked. And you know what? And you say to yourself, you know, I can do something with that about that. Why are you suffering and you in our church community? That makes no sense. And so the people were provoked to be generous. Because why? They were first devoted to God. And if you keep reading in other parts of Acts, and no one suffered any lack. Why? Because the people devoted themselves. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having their favor with all the people. And I love this. And my tile is in my office. Somebody get that for me. Bring it up. Bring it up to me. Anyone has keys to my office can bring it to me. And praising God and having favor with all the people. And I love this. And the Lord added. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I'm telling you, there's churches looking for the cheat code to church growth. in the midst of a pain, how I grow my church. How do I grow my church? You don't have to worry about that, because the Lord will add when the people are devoted. When my father started the church in 89, we were small. But then the Lord added. Then the Lord added. People would be, I'm telling you, people would drive down the street minding their business. And we were in Cerritos High School, and they would say, something told me to turn in Cerritos High School, and they found us. Why? Because the people were devoted. When we're devoted to the Lord adds. When we're devoted to other things, we take the burden of adding to ourselves, and that's something we really can't handle. So what happens is the pandemic and the politics and all this going on creates anxiety, so we just work harder. Oh, we gotta work harder, gotta work harder, gotta move faster, gotta do this, gotta do that, and we're carrying burdens we can't handle. Jesus is saying, quit running and walk with me. Thank you. Walk with me. So we got to put first things first, and we go back to what I've been saying. In fact, I think I need to add it to our core statement here. We gather, the real purpose for church gathering is we gather to minister to God and minister to people, and in the process, we benefit. In the process, we benefit. We got to change our motives for gathering. It's not about what I get out of it. I tell you, and I know there's people listening to me who aren't members of this church, I tell you, you need to go where God sends you, not necessarily where you're attracted to. Those might be the same places, they could be, but God might send you to some storefront church who has no internet, online, anything, but he sent you there to serve God and to serve people. Now, here's the thing. Devotion is not complicated. Many people already know how to be devoted. They just aren't devoted to God. And I mean that if you look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, it says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? We're watching the Olympics, right? But only one receives the prize. The athletes have enough sense to know that. I mean, everybody's not going to get the gold. Everybody's not going to get the gold. So what do you do about that? Well, you run in a way that you obtain it. You can't run in a way that is not going to help you attain the prize. So what do you got to do? You got to be devoted to practice. You got to be devoted to getting up. You got to be devoted to doing the calisthenics and going and you're jogging and you're running and you're weightlifting. And when everybody else is playing, everyone else is having a good time, you're doing two workouts a day. Why? You want the gold. I've been waiting 5 years for this. I'm getting the gold. They almost canceled this Olympics. I'm getting it. Verse 25, every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. In all things. People don't have a problem fasting for athletics. I mean, Tom Brady, you know, he'll do away with the meat. He's a veggie man. Why? He want to win another Super Bowl. And we don't think that's an issue. We don't think that's crazy. We don't think it's crazy when people spend umpteen years in medical school. Oh, that's worth it because you're going to be a doctor. So they're sacrificing, they're devoted, they're studying. We don't have a problem when people are entrepreneurs and they're devoted to their business and their business hasn't made profit for 5 years, but that's okay because they're devoted and they know they're going to make a profit at some point. Look at all my hard work. We get that, don't we? It says they do it to receive, but all that work we're putting in to devote to other things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, something that passes away. But when we are devoted to God, we obtain an imperishable prize. So verse 26 says this, so I do not run aimlessly, like I don't know where the finish line is. I do not box as one beating the air. I have a real opponent. Verse 27, but I discipline my body. I don't just let my body tell me what it's going to do because it wants to do it. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm not going to use that example. I was going to use it. I'm not going to use it. I'll let you imagine. Some of you already know. I'm not going to do that. Okay. So, devotion. Spiritual life requires devotion, just like business and sports and academics. You can't expect things from it and there's no devotion. And I'm not talking about a works-based theology, and I'll get into that and expand it, but I'm not saying that we, you know, we give X amount of units of devotion and we get X amount of blessings. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our heart's openness and devotion to God that's expressed in what we do. So here's the thing. So devoted to God, ministering to God. What does that really mean? What's happening when we do that, as we did today? The thing is, as I said, the irony of serving God is that there's nothing we can do for him. There's nothing we can do for him. God meets with us so he can minister to us. Isn't that something? God's eager for you to spend time with him so he can fill you up with peace and joy, contentment, prosperity. But see, what ministers to God is when we acknowledge the obvious. We can do nothing without him. And he's watching us run around, you know, we're going over here. Oh, yeah. And God is just sitting here like, cool. But in John 15, 5, Jesus breaks it down. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't care how many likes you have, how many algorithms you've mastered through Google and whatever you do, how much money you're making, how much success you're having. You can do nothing without abiding in Jesus. Now, y'all know I was getting here. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Martha and Mary. It's classic, but we'll get into it here. It says, now Jesus was... These were dear friends to him, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were siblings. And actually, if you look at the book of John, you know, Jesus, he was around a lot of people, but he didn't have a whole lot of friends, people he could just chill with. Everybody trying to get something from Jesus. You know, I mean, like they're mesmerized by his celebrity and his power, and he can chill with them. So he's over at their house. Verse 30, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here we have two sisters. They're both in the same house. One is serving and she has good intentions on one level. She's trying to get the house together and all the other kind of stuff. But Mary is not doing any of that. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. But the one who's running around is the one who's most anxious. And he says she's troubled about many things. Many of us are troubled about many things. Many things. And do you know, two people can be in the same house and one has peace and the other doesn't, because one is running around doing Christian activity. Christian activity. Nothing wrong with Christian activity as long as it's as you're first filled by Christ. And so Mary decided to sit and receive from Jesus, because what are you doing if Jesus hasn't filled you first? You can be in the presence of God and not receive from God. Why? Because you're devoted to other things. That was the reality. Martha was devoted to other things she thought were more important than Jesus himself. Himself. And I'm not trying to be legalistic about this prayer meeting, because listen, here's the thing. I'm making a big fuss about this. We'll get more than average attendance in August, and it's not so much about the attendance. I know people can have devotion in all kinds of ways, people stream all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is, I'll get people in August, but it's about September, October. We skip November, December because of the holidays, and we'll be back in January. But what I'm saying, I'm talking about the regular attendance. And again, as a church, we're going to look at ways that we can look at if there's other times that are better for people. We're going to find ways to make those things happen as well. But you get the idea. It's why don't we go? We're devoted to other things. Don't neglect God to serve God. You know, people are, they're taking Dr. Monroe's message about purpose, and they're like separating purpose from God. Like, I'm about my purpose. I'm pursuing purpose. Haven't mentioned God one time. Pursuing purpose, though. Purpose. Well, purpose is because somebody purposed it. It's his purpose, not yours. When we neglect God, we neglect ourselves. I want to jump down to these final words here. So here's what I want to say. Jesus wants to communicate to us directly. Directly. Like, we've been asking God for things. All of us have questions about what's... No one talking today that you watch has all the answers. Everybody has questions. The smartest people in the world, the most esteemed preachers in the world, we all got questions. Lord, what's next week going to be like? What's going to happen tomorrow? And Jesus has answers. But he wants to talk to us directly, but he won't until we spend time with him, even if we're sitting in the house, right? You can be in church taking notes, but if your heart is closed, some of you have your arms folded, but in your heart. Your arms are folded, not outside, in your heart is closed. And he's not going to stuff it down your throat. He's not. I'll give you what I know, Jesus is saying, when you want me. We're going to get into this next week. But what I teach you on Sunday is not controlled by me. It's more controlled by you than me. You know why? There's things he won't tell people till they want it. He won't even say it. He'll let you come every Sunday, and it's the same. You know, the same old thing. You know, when we're gonna do something different, and when the church is gonna do this and that. And no, all God is doing, he's putting up a mirror. He'd be like, "That's you. I'm just showing you you," and you'd be like, "Hey, God, what's up?" And God's like, "Yo, what's up? What we saw this morning as we worshiped the Lord was a small smidgen of what he will do. He was talking to us through a song. There's more where that came from. When we spend time with God. And this is my appeal to you this morning, that We make Jesus our focus. And as people listening to me here or online, and you haven't, like the analogy I use, you walking around the pool, you got your swimming trunks on, you got your sunscreen. I mean, you might even be a little wet, but you don't swim. You don't swim. You don't get in the water. Jesus wants you to not only get in the water, he wants you to get into the deep end with him. He wants you to get into the deep end with him. But to do that, you gotta cast aside all the things that make you look cute. Because you're not gonna look cute in the deep end. All those things you tether to, all the things you care about, you can't hang on to that and jump in the deep end. You're gonna have to swim. But to do that, you got to devote to Jesus. Can I tell you something else, though? You know how devoted to, you know how devoted you have to be to Jesus? To the death. That's a startling statement, I know. But let me tell you something. It's not like we're not looking to die. But all but one of the apostles were martyred. They were killed for their faith. The early church, first 200 years of the early church, persecution, imprisonment, death. But the scripture says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And they perished. But today, I don't have a physical Bible. We're here because people were committed to the death. The thing is, how hard does it have to get before you say, I'm done with Christianity? Like, it's too much. Because here's the thing. There's so much God has for you, but if he can't ask you to give up the thing you want the most, then he can't. Once you give up the thing you want the most, then he can ask you for anything. Then you go anywhere. You're like, God, Lord, do you want me to go and live in a country I've never heard of? Pack up my bags right now. Is that what you're telling me? Do you want me to move to another state? Do you want me to sell my possessions and do that? I'm not saying he's saying that, but I'm saying once you're dead to your life, he can ask you anything. And that's his ask. In fact, he's so serious about it, he said, look, count the cost. Do the math and see if you're ready for what I'm asking you. But it's devotion at that level. Folks, we have it good. There's folks who, to do this, they're risking their life, not because of COVID, but because the government will come and shut them down, imprison them, beat them, kill them, kill their loved ones. That's what they risk to gather. That's what they risk to come together to pray. And God said, will you be devoted like that, even though you're not experiencing the same pressure, but in your heart will you say, Lord, I'm dead to my life and alive to your life. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Repeat after me, if that's you. Dear God, I come to you now. I turn away from the life I've been living, and I turn to you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and shed his blood. I believe that he was buried, and I believe that he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I will be empowered to live the life you want me to live. I receive all the gifts the Holy Spirit is giving me so that I can fully live in what you've called me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you and you are either on site or online, I want you to text Zoe Saved to the number on your screen, whether you're here in person or online. And that will allow us an opportunity to follow up with you. Folks, being a Christian is more than just a prayer. But if you are sincere about that, your heart is open, and that's the gateway for God to do more things in your life. So we really want to connect with you and give you an opportunity to do that. So please text Zoe Saved to that number. And what that will do, we'll give you some more information. We'll follow up with you, and we'll walk on this journey with you together. Amen. Many of you, as you were saying that prayer, part of that prayer was inviting the Holy Spirit to empower you. And I don't have time to get into this, but the scripture says that when the Holy Spirit, he talks about in John 7, that out of our belly will come rivers of living water. And there are streams of revelation, streams of power, and streams of speech. One of the things that happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see it all throughout the Bible, that you have what we call inspired speech. Sometimes a language you understand, and sometimes a language you don't understand. It's called speaking in tongues. So for those of you who have received this gift, I want you to be open to the inspired speech by the Holy Spirit. You may not understand it, but it will be the Holy Spirit working through. And finally, I'll leave you with this. There are some of you here looking for a home church, and we'd be happy to have you be a part of our family. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to be a member of our church, you can text Zoe Member to the number of your screen, and we will follow up with you.